Mike spent 9 years in the United States Air Force. He spent a year out at the Phillips Rocket Lab at Edwards Air Force Base, so he would be a good person to know if it was is truly rocket science or not. He also learned the Russian language, became a Russian intelligence analyst. Following his time in the Air Force, he went to Sunset International Bible Institute, got a minister's certificate with an emphasis on missions. He then went on to Lubbock Christian University and got a bachelor's in biology. And after that, he went to Harding and got a master's in business administration. And after all that, he has decided his love is in spreading the gospel. So let's listen to Mike this morning.
And also that thing he read, that just shows you I've been confused through the years. And then finally God gave me some direction. But what I want to do before, you've seen my wife and met me, I would like to introduce you to our children so you can see them. The oldest is on your far left is Micaiah. He's 19, he's a junior at Harding, computer science major. Then Isaac is next, he's 16. He's holding Karis, who will be 5 Friday. And Corwin is the mini-me on the far left, or your right. And then Alora is 10 years old right there. So there's our children, and I sure wish they could be here. They're a lot of fun, and we're looking forward. Hopefully you guys will meet them. What I struggled with a little bit is when you're visiting, when I visit, what to speak on, what to talk about. In fact, I'm going to be honest, it's kind of embarrassing. You look through your old sermons, which one did I like the most? And I really couldn't do that. My wife and I have gone through a lot of crazy things, I feel like, life. And that doesn't make me or her any better, because I think all of you have gone through that as well. And so what I wanted to share, something I believe, we're going on our 24th year of marriage. What was it that really has Andrea and I, our hearts pulling towards his mission? What is it that keeps us going through some of those trials, keeps, when we're sitting at the airport, we look at people, we laugh at their noses or whatever. People are so different when you're in the airport because there's so many. But then it really crushes us because we look at these people and we think, how many of them, if Jesus came today, how many of them would be there? And that's what really gets into our hearts and starts pulling and pushing us. And why, I just want to get into ministry. I want to work with people. I want to sit down and talk to them. I want to cry with them. I want to plead, right? And aren't there people in your lives you just wish you could shake it in them? And you have that heart, that pull. And so I thought, what is it? What is it really that I want to share? Or what is it that, if we talk to each one of you, what keeps you coming? What keeps you living for him? And so it's the same thing. It's what helps people cope with some of the most difficult trials in their life. It is what Jim talked about this morning in class. What gives us joy amidst trials or temptations. What is it that does that? What is it that explains this? In the 1700s, John Dober and this other guy, David Nitschmann, what they did is they heard this lesson that there's an island in the Indies, in the West Indies, and there's a slave owner with 3,000 slaves, and he's an atheistic man. Those 3,000 slaves will never hear Jesus. So what they thought, these two men thought, what we're going to do is we are going to sell ourselves into slavery so we can bring Jesus to them.
What is it that causes people to do that? Educated men to say, okay, we're going to sell ourselves into slavery. They weren't allowed to do that. Because of the laws in West Indies, they were not able to sell themselves. So what they did is they took their trade and they used themselves. They went there and served that master and those slaves so that they can bring Jesus to them. What is it that causes someone to do that? What is it that causes... Actually, go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I love this. And I don't like it either. So, and Saul approved of his execution. This is Stephen. And I love Stephen because he had the boldness. And that's what I hope. You know, they're gnashing their teeth at him. They're stoning him. And he sees Jesus as he looks up. And he says all this. And then this is at the instigation of Paul, or Saul at that time. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is why I don't like it. Try to put yourself in this situation. We're here in Ventura. We're living for, and to be honest, our culture is getting scary. But we're not scared, are we? But put yourself in there. You're getting dragged off. You lose your home. You're now away from your family. So they're scattered. They're brought that. And here's what happens. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They lost their homes. They lost some of their family members to prison. And all they want to do is what? Wherever they're going into a strange place, they don't talk about the woes that they just went through. They don't talk about what they just lost. This is where it's embarrassing. I feel like if that happened to me, that's all I'd be whining about. I want justice. I want to find a way back. I want to get back to my home. I want to get back to my things, my family, my people. And they taught the word of Christ. What is it that keeps people doing this kind of thing? It's something that the reason for our whole... I believe the entire New Testament. Maybe not the Gospels. But all those letters, Paul had to remind the church. All those letters, when we look at them, you see all the struggles, the battles, the temptations that are going on in the church. And Paul has to remind them over and over about certain things. And so what I decided to speak on, and maybe Paul might even say it better. If you turn to, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians for a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven on despair or to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What it is that keeps people right, what keeps people joyful in trials, what it is that keeps people like Dober and Paul and Peter just suffering over and over and over as they go on this mission, what it is that keeps you guys living for Christ is Jesus. It is Jesus. It's the only motivation to do that, that lasts. And sometimes I think all these trials, you hear about missionaries in foreign countries that are getting beat, or they're still missionaries today that are losing their hands because they're trying to copy the Bible and spread it. And our first inclination when we hear those stories is we pray, can God keep from that happening? Don't let them suffer anymore. But what they're doing They're saying, instead of praying that, remove that, they're saying he's worth it. Jesus is worth it. And so the challenge for me, and I think 2 Corinthians 5, when you read, or 13:5, he talks about we need to examine ourselves. And I don't think we like to do that. I don't like to do that. Examine yourselves to see if you're in faith. But he goes on to say, well, if indeed, you know, if Christ really is in you, you might fail the test. And so I don't want to make you feel guilty. I don't want to make myself feel guilty. What I really want us to do is really see the joy in Jesus Christ, to see what kind of man he is, to look to him. Because when you really look at Jesus, he touched those that no one else would touch. He would talk to those that nobody else would talk to. He gave himself for us. And there's times that I look at that, can I do that? Can I go anywhere, anytime that God says to? Do I whine about the trials that I go through? Oh, I hate that. I don't like that. What's even more embarrassing is sometimes I think we put limits. If you really get Jesus Christ, if you really get who he is and you know who he is, there's going to be no limits. And the limits I talk about are, I remember when I met my wife, at that time I was just starting to understand Jesus, to really get who he was. And then I meet my wife, and I tell you, it was Jesus in the flesh. They talked about him. After church, we would go to their house, and they would sit and talk about either the sermon, or they would talk about Jesus. At first, I thought that was weird, but I loved it. I loved it because that's what their life was built on. And so I put this limit on God. I said, I will serve you if what? What do you think I said? If you give me this girl. Have any of you done that? I'll serve you, God. I'll give you everything. I'll do it all for you if you'll cure this cancer. I'm going to live for you if you could just fix my husband. I'll give it. You know, do you understand those limits we've done? But really, if we understand who he is, no way would we ever do that limits. It would be embarrassing. It would be like what we read in here. We see Peter, when he understands who Jesus is, he is on his knees. He's on the ground saying, oh, I can't even be with you, when he calmed that storm. And the boldness that starts coming out. He does ridiculous things, but I love it. Because he understands who Jesus is. And when we get that, what does it do with our children? That's all we want to talk about with our children. He's worth it. Jesus is worth it when they see the battles that are going on, but we're living for him. And I think maybe for myself, it's been too long since I focused on Jesus. Not enough. When we get with each other sometimes afterwards, we don't really talk about Jesus so much as we do, hopefully not deflated footballs or things of that nature. The wall, the news is so much in our minds of every generation here. We are so inundated by the negative of the world that we pull our eyes off of Jesus. Do you think they struggled with that? They don't have phones. They didn't have the media like they did. But the world got to them. The pressures got to them. Life got to them. And Paul had to write, man, don't you remember this? If you start going through these letters, you're going to see that over and over, aren't you? Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Paul writes in Philippians to rejoice. In chapter 4, he goes, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But guess where he is when he pens that letter? He's between two prisoners, chained. And he thanks God for those chains. I wouldn't. We don't. Typically, if we hear of a missionary in chains, we're praying that they get out of those chains. Paul says, I'm so thankful of the chains. Why? Because I get to talk to Jesus to 900 soldiers, the entire Praetorian Guard. What do you think those Roman soldiers heard when they're chained to different prisoners? A lot of nasty talking, huh? Probably bad language. Name calling, They probably got spit on. And here is Paul talking about Jesus. It's worth it. He said it's worth the chains, church. It's worth it. Don't let the little trials that are taken, Romans 8:18, these trials, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Now the question for us is he worth it? Is he worth it to you? Or what is he worth? What might be pulling our eyes off of him? I guarantee, or he guarantees, if we talk about him enough, our marriages will be beautiful. If we talk about him enough, we won't get petty about certain things when we meet together. If we talk about him enough, we're not going to be offended by what a brother or sister says to us. In fact, our first inclination would be to pray for them. What does that do to a body? Not only a body, but when you think about that, what does that do to the community that that body resides in, works in, serves in? Paul says in other places, it's Christ's love that compels us. And he goes on to talk about we're the dregs. We're the bottom of the barrel. We're that scum of the earth. That's what the world treats us like. In fact, Paul says sometimes even the church does that to us. But you know what? He is worth it. He's worth it. Galatians 2:20, he had to remind the Galatian church, you know, it's not about me. I've been crucified with him. The life I now live, who's living? Jesus Christ. You go to Ephesians or even Colossians, the great mystery is Christ in you. All these letters keep saying it's about Jesus. He's all and everything is in all is in him and through him. Jesus is everything. Is he everything to us? He goes on to talk about the marriages in Ephesians chapter 5. But then he says, oh, you know what? I'm not talking about marriage. I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. Realize how much he loves you. How much he wants to be with you. How much he wants to help you. They're chock full of this. Philippians 2, in ancient literature, it's called the Christ hymn. Have the same attitude, have the same mindset that is in Christ Jesus. Who, what did he do? In the very nature, God did not consider himself equal with him. But what did he do? He emptied himself. Became a bondservant. Then all this stuff that Jesus had done for us. Why do you think Paul wrote that to that church? Jesus suffered for you. So the suffering you're going through, it's worth it. It's worth it. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the things the world really says is of value. And that's what tends to pull our, maybe causes sometimes our devaluation of Christ. That's not the right word, but we'll just stick with it. For instance, this is another, I'm telling a lot of embarrassing stories. When we were flying out here, on the airplane right in front of us, we're in economy seats. There was a guy, he looked just like Donnie Yen. It's a actor that I really like. And I could not believe it. I kept looking at him and I didn't want to be awkward. One time he turned around and looked at me and that was really awkward for me. And I thought, man, how exciting that would be. But think about this. Say, what if, I'm trying to think of a name, Tom Brady would come in right now. You live in Ventura, so anybody could come into this room. Tom Brady comes in and he sits by you. How would you feel? Some of you probably don't like him. He's a cheat. I didn't say that. Or Bill Gates. If Bill Gates came in here and sat by you, would you talk to people about that? Would you do a quick selfie? You try to hold it right here. Look who's at church with me.
didn't get to see how much he put in the collection plate. But say they're sitting by you right now, both of them, on both sides. That's weird. Tom Brady and Bill Gates. Then all of a sudden, Jesus is in your presence. He comes, and he stands right here. Would you be thinking about Bill Gates or Tom Brady? Not at all. Now, why is it in the world, when we see that success, when we see that, we feel like failures? Because with Jesus, we are victorious. I love it, the song that we sang, He can move mountains. My Savior can move mountains. What in the world would I worry about? If Jesus comes back today, right now, and He takes us home like He says He will, we're going to be there with Him. We're going to look back. I believe we're going to be astonished. We're going to look back and think, why did I fret about that? Why in the world did I get caught up in the politics? Why did I worry about these social things? Why did I not focus on Jesus so much?
Second Corinthians 4. Verse 7. Paul again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted. We read this, right? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Can we say that? Because sometimes, I'll be honest, I felt crushed. Why? Because I wasn't thinking about Him. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. Have you ever felt destroyed? Realize He can move mountains. Whatever in your life you feel like is too much for you, it's not too much for Him. Then he goes on, after we read all that earlier, 13, starting verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Here's the issue. I mean, Matthew 13, there's so many other passages that are coming to mind. Matthew 13 talks about the guy that finds a treasure in a field. He goes home, and what does he do? He sells everything so he can buy that field. That's what Jesus is, or the kingdom of heaven. His reign, His rule with us. Am I willing to sell everything for Him? Am I willing to make Him it all? And here's the thing. I think about this, and I hear people say, I don't feel so close to Jesus right now. There's generations that come up and say that. I don't know how to feel close to Jesus. How do you tell someone to get close to Jesus? Because we don't have the tangibles, do we, so much? The hear, smell, sight, the feel. He doesn't actually stand in front of me and speak like this. I like 1 John 2:6. If we claim to abide in Him, what does it say? We ought to walk as He did. So I would implore you, if you don't feel close to Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, that's even better. Just for quick references, you can read what He's teaching or what He's doing. But do the things He did. That's how you really get to know someone. Do what Jesus did. Talk to those that nobody talks to. Serve those that no one else would serve. Here's another teaching I don't like. You gotta love your enemies. You really want to know Jesus? You gotta love your enemies.
You've got to pray for those that persecute you, not curse them. There's a lot of crazy teaching in there that does not make sense here, does it? But it makes sense if Jesus, you know who He is. He's everything. Nothing in this life we go through makes any sense without Jesus. Because there's so many different opinions about it. So come to Jesus. Walk with Him. Do the things He did. Listen to Him speak. If so, by the Red Letter Edition. But I would encourage you, come to Jesus if you're not. You can handle any trial in your life with Jesus. In fact, I believe, I can't really say that officially as far as education or any license, but I believe Jesus is the best counseling advice you can have for problems. Because He has the power to move mountains. And I know we all have certain mountains in our lives that we've had to overcome or that we are overcoming. So I guess we'll stand and sing. But if you need prayers, I imagine the elders are here to do that. Any trials that you're going through, we're here for you. But before, you can go ahead and stand and we'll sing, but I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer.